We're going to turn to the passage that we should always be reminded of on this Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2, if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles. It's on page 1093, familiar passage, familiar first line. Sometimes we can read through things very quickly and miss some significant words. I've been checking up recently and will be doing in the next few weeks some examination papers. And in these statistics examination papers, there's an interesting question. And I know Stuart will enjoy what I'm saying when I talk about a statistical population and what that means. It means everybody. And there's one particular question where the young folk have got to state what that population is. And it's the population of their own, of the school in which they're doing an investigation. And crucial to that answer is the word all. In fact, if all is missing, they don't get the mark. However, if all is implied, we might consider giving them the mark. The word all occurs in the first line of our lesson. They were all together in one place. Thomas was there, missing earlier. But here they are, all together, to receive the blessing of Pentecost. So we begin to read chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that settled that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pamphylia, Pyra and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the ninth hour in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and sights on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thanks be to God for his word to us this evening. There was a little boy went out with his dog one day for a walk. When the dog ran into a woman's garden, she shouted at him, "Get that dog out of my garden, it smells." So the little boy went around telling everyone not to go into the woman's garden as it smells. So often, we can get the wrong gist of what somebody or someone is saying. And sometimes, even in Scripture, we need to look very carefully at words and contexts. I'll mention tonight the significance of all. Simple phrases, we need just to make sure we've got the right meaning. At Pentecost, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit as recorded in that passage from Acts 2. We'll have another image of the Holy Spirit earlier on in the Gospels. Luke, in his part one of the Gospel, remember Acts is part two. In part one, Luke tells us in chapter 3 that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So this image of Jesus being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, clearly in his baptism, a significant symbol of the dove. And yet at Pentecost, we see a different symbol. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. But perhaps what we tend to think when we read that passage of Pentecost, we think more about the wind, another symbol. But we need to note carefully what it actually says. We look at the words recorded. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, when we think of wind, we think of movement of air. Living at the coast, we get the windy effect. We certainly do. Even today, we felt the breeze, as it were. But it would appear at Pentecost, the experience was not in that same way. They heard a sound like a mighty wind. It didn't seem to be, as it were, a movement of air, but a noise. They were all together. They were all together because of their obedience. We need to recognize that. Their obedience because they had responded to what Jesus had said, and which was recorded earlier in Acts. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command He didn't make a request. He gave them a command. The command was, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They followed the command of Jesus. They were all together waiting for the gift the Father had promised. And then the passage goes on to say, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking? That's back in Acts 1. Why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go. Pentecost happened because Jesus had been taken back into heaven. That was the way that it was planned. That was the way that it should occur. And therefore, in Pentecost, we need to acknowledge the significance and the importance of the ascension. Protestant churches in general don't make a great deal of the ascension. And I know I've preached on one Sunday evening on that whole topic of the ascension. We don't, because I suppose maybe it's because it's midweek or whatever, Ascension Day, we just don't seem to acknowledge it. But it's an important part. Because we asked the question, where is Jesus now? And the answer is, he's with the Father in heaven. You know, when we seek to bring people into the Christian faith, we encourage them to have repentance to the Father, believe in Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we often talk about receiving Christ. Christ in our lives, we receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. You might think what I'm saying in a moment is quite radical when I say Christ is not in us, he is in heaven. But we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are united with Christ in heaven. We are experiencing eternal life. I love the text which is written outside the Keswick Convention each time we go. The words taken from Galatians 3, verse 28. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Bible often refers to being in Christ Jesus. There are many references to it. We know that the Spirit of Christ is within us, but it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended. James Kennedy, in his book called Why I Believe, says that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. It's not like saying the Father came out first on stage as an actor with a long beard. Then he went backstage, changed his costume, came out as a young man. The Son then went backstage, returned yet again in another costume as the Spirit. One person, three guises. But the Bible teaches that the Godhead is a triune of three. Three personalities with one substance of God, co-eternal, existing side by side. Bruce Milne writes these words: "The heart of Christian experience of the Holy Spirit lies in his bringing us into that living relationship with Jesus, so that we can share in his redemption and blessings. All Christian experience can be focused in this one gift of God to us through his Spirit." And if we acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit is uniting us with Christ, and that means the following: that we've died with Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." We are resurrected with Christ. Colossians 3:1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." We've ascended with Christ. Romans 5:17, "How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And our destiny is to share with Christ's coming glory with him. John 3:2, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is all part of the unfolding of the Christian gospel. The work of the Spirit is in regenerating the believer, therefore. He's regenerating the believer and uniting us in Christ. Calvin said, "The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself." The Holy Spirit is the bond which Christ effectively unites us to himself. We might begin to ask, how does that happen? The answer is in the passage that we read. In the prophecy of Joel, "In these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Similar words in Titus chapter 3. "But when the kindness of God and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out." Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I nearly changed the title of my message tonight from "Wind, Water, and More" to "Wind, Water, and Pour." The concept of pouring, has a very strong biblical basis. In the Old Testament, for example, there are several references to pouring out. The pouring out of blood in Deuteronomy. Job and Hannah poured out their souls to the Lord. God poured out his wrath on the rebellious people, his rebellious people on Israel. The Holy Spirit, the Old Testament's image of pouring out, is frequently connected with wrath. I want us to note that. The Holy Spirit's in the Old Testament's reference to the imagery of pouring out is frequently connected with wrath. So therefore, it's no surprise to us that in the New Testament, the use of pouring out is the opposite of wrath. It's God pouring out his Spirit, which we read in our passage. It's a spirit of love. Wrath in the Old Testament, love in the New Testament. Romans 5, verse 5. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. In the Old Testament, God poured out his wrath upon sin and sinners. In the New Testament, he pours out his love. So what does that image create within us? The idea of God pouring out his Spirit of love. Because we read the words, we have been filled to overflowing of God's Spirit and love. Because you see, love is the manifestation of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, familiar words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and so on. That's the indicator. Yesterday, no doubt, many of us heard that message given by Bishop Michael, the importance of love. We might ask ourselves, how can I love in the way in which he described love yesterday? The answer is, with God's help, in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's a personal experience of mine following what would be termed the baptism of the Spirit that I became more aware of God's love, acknowledging God's love in a greater way, but aware also that God was helping me to love people that I found it difficult to love. God helps us through his Spirit to love. God has filled you with his love so that you can share it with us. Pour out your love. Let it overflow to someone today. When we think of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, all kinds of imagery comes into our mind. But the significant thing is that God was pouring out his love into those early disciples. Remember what Jesus said. These words. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Aldous Huxley, the 20th century author, said, there is only one corner of the universe you can be certain of improving, and that's your own self. We ask ourselves, what area of our lives do we need to improve? The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has done His part. He's poured out Himself through the Holy Spirit to create within our lives love and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, but primarily with love. God wants the whole person, and He won't rest until He's got that whole person. And while we listened to the significance of that message yesterday at the royal wedding on love, and perhaps the way it stirred the hearts of people around, we need to acknowledge on Pentecost Sunday that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an act of love. An act of love towards us, for us, empowering us, but that we might love God. That first commandment, which was mentioned yesterday, to love God more, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others more. He's gloriously given us all that we need in His power and in His mercy. Let's pray together. We just ask tonight, Lord, that You will indeed pour out Your love, pour out Your Spirit, Your enabling Spirit, we know that You are love. God is love. They who know You, Lord, are the ones who know what it means to love. So we say again tonight, Lord, we love You. Help us to love each other. Guide us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.